Advent is almost here. Thanks be to God. We are almost there, and perhaps like many of you, I'm so looking forward to being in that high holy season of Advent with its talk of light in the midst of darkness and a dawn that breaks upon us from on high. It feels like just like what the doctor ordered. But before we get there, Before we start to retell this story of God's deep love for us, we have 2 weeks that bring us to the end of the church year. And as your bulletin cover tells us, these are fantastical imagery, fantastical texts that Daniel and Mark bring us today. We encounter texts that might be a little strange to our ears with their talk of endings and beginnings and wars and rumors of wars. But I think there's more going on here for us. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, so very good to be in this place once again, to gather with these dear friends, to be reminded of who we are in light of who you are. Startle us once again with the good news. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So today our reading comes from Mark 13, that chapter in Mark that is often referred to as the Little Apocalypse. And it seems like some of the most depressing news that Jesus could have delivered to the disciples at that moment. They have just walked out of the temple after witnessing the faithfulness of that widow who was poor and given everything that she had. And as they are leaving, the disciples sort of fawn over the magnitude of the buildings and the temple. Look at these stones. Look at how big they are. To which Jesus says, "You see these buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." It's hard to imagine what the disciples are thinking in this moment. The temple is the center of life for them. It was the center of faith. The temple is what marked the presence of God in the world. To hear news of its destruction had to shake them to their core. While not exactly the same, I imagine it's a little bit like some of us feel about the crumbling of our own denomination's foundations, something that has been at the center and core of our lives for such a long time. But for the disciples, this level of radical change that Jesus is talking about is hard to comprehend, even when you know it's coming. And clearly there was some anxiety about what the future holds. A few of the disciples approach Jesus privately, and they ask him, "When are these things going to happen, Jesus? How will we know it's going to happen? Will there be signs for us to follow?" Legitimate questions, I think, that at some point or another we have all asked ourselves. And then Jesus proceeds to warn them about those who would lead them astray, claiming to be him, claiming to be the ones who could save them. "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars," he says, "do not be alarmed." Strange advice. But he says this must take place. The end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. And this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. What happens these days is that we tend to look at these texts more as predictions of things to come. And so every time there is a massive earthquake or a war breaks out, inevitably someone will stand up and say and point and say, "See, the end is near. There's the evidence." But I'm pretty sure that's not why Mark included this story. You see, it's important to read these words of Jesus in context. Not pulled out of context and applied to whatever global event is unfolding at the moment. Many scholars believe that Mark was writing these stories of Jesus about 30 years after his death and resurrection, around the time when the Jewish people had simply had enough, and they were trying to overthrow and throw off the chains of their Roman oppression that we talk so much about. It was an insurrection as fighting broke out between Rome and the Jewish people. And as this was unfolding, resistance fighters were going around the countryside, calling on all Jews to join this final battle, this war that would finally bring an end to their oppression, to their occupation, that would finally bring salvation and restoration of Israel, of God's people. These first followers of Christ, who still identified as Jewish people, were not immune from this campaign to join the revolution, to sign up for the insurrection, and take up arms against the Roman occupiers. In the midst of stirred up national fervor, they were being recruited to join the fight and to restore Israel once and for all. And no doubt this goal was alluring. It's not hard to imagine why that would be the case. After all, some 30 years had passed. Maybe this is the revolution that will save us. "Beware that no one leads you astray," Jesus said. "Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he. I am the one who can save you.'" And they will lead many astray. You see, these first Christians, these early followers of Jesus, were being led astray. Or at least they were tempted by these resistance fighters who had declared themselves the bringers of salvation, the ones who would restore the people of God and the kingdom of Israel. And if these early Christians resisted, if they were able to hold on to this kingdom of God that Jesus was talking about, they no doubt faced condemnation and persecution from their own people, literally from their Jewish neighbors, their brothers and sisters, their family members, who would have potentially even considered them to be traitors. So not only did they experience persecution from the Romans, but also from their own people. And so when Jesus continues in this 13th chapter of Mark and says, "As for yourselves, beware, for they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings because of me." This is at least in part what he is talking about. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, "You will stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them." Preach good news to all the nations. So you see, as Mark is writing down his version of this story of Jesus, the one who had come to bring salvation and to restore God's people, he is picking and choosing which stories to include as he's writing it all down. And as he's doing that, as he's remembering these stories and his experiences, he looks around, and as war is unfolding all around him, knowing that the followers of Christ are what they are wrestling with, he includes these words to encourage the disciples, to encourage those first followers of Christ to hold fast, to hold out, to endure, to resist, to remember that it is Jesus who is the one mighty to save, not a military insurrection. And so I'm pretty convinced that this text is not about predicting events that signal the coming of Christ, that tell us that the end is near. It is about how followers of Christ are to live when tragic and terrifying events are unfolding all around us. It is about urgently encouraging followers of Jesus to resist those who will try and recruit us away from the love and the grace and the justice we find in the life, death, and resurrection. And I would argue that not much has changed. except maybe it's a little bit more insidious these days. Because you see, people are still convinced that we can save ourselves, whether it be military, economic, or political might. I'm old enough to remember in early 2003 when our political leaders were warning of mushroom clouds in Iraq and beating the drums of war. There was such a patriotic fervor in those days that to even question if we had the right intelligence, to question the level of Iraq's involvement or whether they were developing weapons of mass destruction, to question that was to welcome ridicule and doubts of allegiance. It was an interesting time for Christians who follow the one who said, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." But we don't need to go that far back, really. The rhetoric of those Jewish resistance fighters, I think, is familiar to us today. The stirring up of nationalist fervor is familiar to us today, except instead of Roman occupiers that are the threat, it is a caravan of brown people from the south that threatens us, or black and brown bodies in our midst that threaten to undo us. And we are told we need to be saved from this threat. We need to restore the order, restore America once and for all, make it great again. And Christians, and especially white Christians, are being invited to join the cause and legitimize the rhetoric. Yes, like those first Christians, we are being invited, and in some cases, even by those in the church, to take up our metaphorical arms and join the cause, to sign up for a kingdom radically different from the one in which loving God and loving neighbor are the highest command. Indeed, it seems the news is full of wars and rumors of wars, fires raging all around us, battle lines being drawn, power and laws being manipulated to keep some people from having voice and power. And the reality is that we are being recruited from all sides as people try to convince us that they have the plan that will save us. And I think it all becomes difficult to resist, because I think it is a little easy for Christians in America to become complacent and fail to see how our allegiance to Christ is slowly co-opted. We fail to even notice the rhetoric of fear used by those who seek to lead us astray, those who so often claim to be the one who can save us. That's why these words of Jesus aren't just something spoken long ago. And they aren't words that help us determine which disaster is actually a sign of the end. But they urgently encourage us to consider how we are being led astray by politicians, by exceptionalism, by whiteness, by so many things. Because it's so easy for us to become complacent and not even realize how we are being converted and distracted by temporary fixes and false promises of salvation and glory. That's why Jesus says, beware. Beware. Resist the recruiters. Resist those who lull you into complacency and try to lead you astray in times of despair. Do not sell out and stake your life on their agenda. Their enticing promises are not the goal, and we must not make them the goal of our living. Instead, endure, hold on to the goal that will finally be accomplished only in the coming of the Son of Man. but know that holding out will not be easy. For the pressure of the recruiters is intense. That is why it is crucial for us, for the church, to hear these words. These words of Jesus that Mark wrote down so long ago, because the more things change, the more they stay the same. The pressure on us as followers of Jesus to be co-opted as champions for campaigns that falsely promise salvation and glory is intense. And when we hold out and consider, perhaps even refuse to join them, or maybe we raise an objection about them in public or challenge the church and its allegiance to them, it can lead to ostracism or worse. But bearing that pressure is an experience that is to be endured if we are to join with the one who will come and wipe away every tear. As Pastor Mary Holst writes, the call of Jesus to not be alarmed is not based on promises that followers of Christ will be exempt from suffering or ridicule. Rather, the words of comfort that we hear in the 13th chapter of Mark are founded on the hope that Jesus will return and that God's kingdom is breaking into our world, even in the midst of wars and rumors of wars. And so when followers of Jesus Christ hear of them, we hear them not just as the horrific events that they are, but as an invitation to do justice and to love mercy, to double down and to get our feet even a little bit more dirty as we walk with people who suffer, and our hands a lot more messy as we seek justice for people who are hurting, to recommit our lives to the work of bearing witness to the one who has conquered death and will restore life. This feels so important these days. Because holding out, resisting the temptations of those who seek to convince us that this nation, that political party, this economic system, the military, whatever it is, resisting the temptations of those who seek to convince us that it will save us, resisting it is not simply shutting the door and going about our business as if the things we do don't matter. No, resistance is about holding fast to the good news of Jesus Christ and getting busy with the life of bearing witness to the kingdom of God in a world so desperately in need of that good news. And have no doubt, when we do this, when we try it, it will cost us something. There are thousands upon thousands of stories that testify to that truth. But even still, we press on. And if someone asks us why, because we believe in a faithful and just God, even when it doesn't seem like it. And that all of this is not the end, but the beginning. For a day is coming when the Son of Man will come with great power and glory, and on that day, despair and suffering will cease, death will be no more, and all life will be lifted up. This is why we endure. This is why we resist. Thanks be to God. Amen.